Everybody all right?
Really?
All right, whatever Ryan gets done by here, we'll go ahead and get started.
We don't have that kind of time. You better cut him off.
Everybody wait on Jenny now.
Don't do her like that.
All right, let's go ahead and say a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and all the blessings you've given us. We ask that we come together tonight and study these passages from your word that we'll be able to use them to help us in our lives to see the blessings in everything and to know to go to you and rely on you for what we need. We ask that as we study these things, we'll apply them to our lives every day and we'll be better Christians and we'll be able to use them to teach others. We ask that you'll go with us, keep us safe, and forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So, the last two chapters, what we've been studying on, basically just a quick snippet of it. Israel is murmuring and complaining. You know, I mean, they're complaining about not having food and water. I mean, what's wrong with them, right? And so here we are in starting chapter 17, and guess what Israel is doing again? Wait. Complaining. I don't know about you guys, but when I started reading this, I started questioning what God was testing at this point. You know, was he, he's already tested them twice with the food and with the water. At this point, what is he testing? Is he testing them again, or? What do y'all think?
Say that again.
What is God testing at this point? You know, he's tested them twice already.
They follow instructions, one
thing. They learned to follow instructions after the whole manna incident with the stuff, you know, how to gather and all that. I started questioning, maybe y'all think the same long lines as me here. You know, is he testing Moses and Aaron to see how they would react? The first two times they did exactly what they were supposed to. I don't know, maybe this one was more on them. But still, Israel did not handle it correctly again, as we see. They once again complain. And what did Moses tell them last time? Same thing he's going to tell them this time? Why do you complain against? You're not complaining against me, you're complaining against God. So we'll go ahead and start off reading the first, three verses here? Four verses. It says, "Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim." That's right. "But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted. There for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' And so Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me.'" And as I read it, I think, you know, how different are we today than that? There's all the time when I'm at work and I keep hearing the same complaints going on. What shall I do with these people? It's not the same situation here, but I understand what Moses is getting at. We fix this problem over and over again, and what are they doing? Right back to the same situation. They're complaining against him. You know, you brought us out here to kill us. Well, he didn't bring you out there to kill you the first time or the second time. You know, they keep forgetting who to go to, who to rely on. So there is no water for the people to drink. Israel did exactly what God commanded. When there was no food, he gave them food. Yet there is no water to drink here. you know, they were in the will of God, but in a difficult time. It is possible to be completely in the will of God and also in great problems. Do we see that here with us? You know, we have people here, we've got a prayer list, how long? It never goes away. Have you ever seen the prayer list here completely empty? No. You can be doing the will of God, but still be in great trial. What we need to do in that situation is the question. We see Israel, once they get into this pattern, they always get to where they need something, and instead of doing something about it, they want to start pointing fingers. You know, I always send Travis and Ryan these quotes, and one of my favorite ones I've ever gotten was from Henry Ford. He says, you know, don't find fault, find remedy. You know, what was the remedy here?
Ask God.
Ask God. But what did they do?
Complained to Moses.
Jumped on Moses.
Yeah. I'm sure Johnny would love to just hang that one up in the conference room in there. You know, when you get people coming in complaining about stuff. You know, what's the remedy? You know, and as deacons, we've sat in our deacons' meetings and talked about stuff that needs to be done. Well, you know, we can sit around and complain about it forever or find a remedy. In this situation here, all they had to do was go to God. They've seen it twice already. Have they stopped receiving the manna? Is there any indication that they've stopped receiving the blessing of manna that God said he would give them? No. So why would you do that? Why would you turn back from what has already worked in the past, you know, which is turning to God? Well, because just like I was talking about last class with our kids, if complaining got you water the first time, complaining got you food whenever you needed, when you was hungry, what are you going to do when you get to a place of no water again? You're going to quickly forget who it is that's giving you the blessings of manna every day and turn back to, well, worked last time, let's go complain against him. But this time, it's the third time, and now he's talking about what? They're going to stone me. You know, starting to get physical with Moses here at this point. They started contending with him. Some of the commentaries I was reading said that when you start looking at the words contend with, argue with, complain against, you know, it's a little bit in the interpretation of what's going on there. Instead of more or less of an argument, it was they was complaining against Moses is the way that the best way I could read it. Anybody got any? I mean, it's not so much as a heated argument with him back and forth, but more of just they're complaining against him. Grumbling, yeah. He said, why do you tempt the Lord? The people focused on their complaint against Moses, but Moses understood that their problem was with the Lord. You know, once again, we see that, you know, their complaints, you know, are not against him, but against the Lord in this problem. But they found out that it's much easier to blame other people than to take blame on themselves or do something about it. We're in the desert. It's not surprising that there's not much water here. We need to look to God to meet this need, but they don't do that. They do the other thing. They blame Moses and do nothing to help the problem.
It amazes me how much they have forgotten in a short period of time. Well, they just came through and they've already forgotten about how Moses and Aaron, you know, especially Moses, led them through all these things. But it's almost, I'm reminded of when, you know, the Lord was hardening Pharaoh's heart. It's as if God is hardening.
I'm having a hard time.
The people of Egypt's heart. You know, it's almost like, you know, every time they get the little, you know, rust spot, you know, they forget about it and their hearts get hard, you know, and they forget.
Yeah.
Well, even closer than that, I mean, he just said they're still getting manna. So the Lord's taking care of them on that part. You'd think, maybe we could ask the Lord for some water. You know, I mean, they're kind of dumb almost. I don't want to, you know what I'm saying? I'm not trying to mean, but you know, it's like,
you know, it's easy to sit there and read this and come up with that conclusion. It really is. The flip side of that is, we do the same exact thing today. I mean, we're extremely guilty of this same exact type of scenario today. I mean, I'm blessed every day that I wake up to the family and the life that I've got, but then I want to grumble about stuff that I don't have, or, you know, grumble about how hard something is, the situation that I'm in at the time.
Well, you think about how, like, amazing it was that God provided food the way it did, and the way you said it made me think of a comedian, talks about how he went to Disneyland and he stayed in a room where there were giraffes right outside the window. And he was like, this is amazing. He woke up the next day and he was like, that's the same giraffes as yesterday. And, you know, it's okay. I mean, but that's how it is. It's like, wow, this is amazing. And then the next day we're like,
because,
yeah, exactly. I've seen that before. I mean, you think about the zeal we're supposed to have and the love that we are supposed to have for Christ and his sacrifice. And it's hard to keep that intensity over time, because every day goes by and, yeah, I know Jesus died for my sins. I know Jesus died for my sins. And we have to keep refreshing ourselves and pushing ourselves back up, because I think that kind of parallels with the maybe how they might have seen the manna, with just this, it was almost an expectation. It's like, you know, if it wouldn't have shown up today, they probably would have complained and said, where's our bread? But,
I don't know. Further down at the end of verse 7, it says, they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not?
You can't get there anyway.
We started verse 7. Now we have. But so, like, they know, they should know the Lord is with them. Like John was saying, they've been getting the magical bread that just appears out of nowhere every day, except for Saturday.
except for that day.
But it's like they think that since God, if God is with them, everything should be easy. God's given us bread. Why isn't he giving us water? And I certainly believe that we, in the back of our minds, get that feeling. God's with us. Why isn't everything easy? Why don't I have everything I want? Why isn't my life perfect?
Yeah, exactly.
But yeah, it doesn't happen.
I think God is training them the same way he trains us. It's the man is a great example. The man is there, but what do they got to do? They got to go out and gather it, right? The water's available. They don't know that, but you have to ask. You know, God trains us in the same way. We can have lots of blessings, and life can, you know, not preaching health and wealth. But I'm saying that things can be taken care of. We can have the things we need spiritually, especially. But we have to ask. We have to seek it. We have to knock. We know that. But we cognitively understand that. We forget it often. And yeah, we're just as stupid as they are in that regard. I mean, we ask and we have the blessings, and then the next day we forget.
Yeah. And you know, it's very arrogant of us to read this and to study this and say, "I've never did that." That's what we do every day. You know, and I'm as guilty as anybody else. You know, we got blessings upon blessings upon blessings, and yet we get complacent with it. You know, we forget what it is. You know, a lot of the people I work with, and I train, I start off the, I teach a class here every 2 weeks, or when they need me or whenever, for new employees. And when they come in, I ask them all, I said, first thing I ask them, why did you want to work for the post office? You know, and then they'll go around the room, and every one of them is, it's a great place to work, and I've always wanted to be a mailman. Okay, talk to me 2 years from now, and tell me if you still want to be a mailman. You've been chased by a dog, and you've been out in the snow and the cold, and, you know, you've had to listen to customers complain and all this, and tell me again, do they keep that same zeal? No. You know, because we get complacent with it. We get used to what we've got, and then it's not that great anymore, right? You know, it's kind of like, going along with sports. Why do you see sports hit a peak in attendance and viewership and then drop off? Well, because the new wears off of it. Mm-hmm. People forget what a blessing or what a, you know, a thrill or something is. It gets owed to them. Well, the manna. Well, that was probably a miracle for the first week, and then after that, it was just like you said, an expectation. God's going to provide for us, so, you know, and there were probably those out there that were doing absolutely nothing and still getting a manna, just the same, just because they were part of the encampment. But, you know.
And they, I mean, God was present in a different way than we see him.
Don't jump ahead, man.
Oh, sorry. I'm sorry. But I'm just saying that it's easy to put ourselves in their situation. But they had the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. They had all these miracles and signs. They had the thunder and, you know, the lightning at the mountain and all of these things. But they're still human, and we would probably react the exact same way. And so I think it's easy for us to say, "Wow, how could they do that?" But
we'll go ahead and move on, since everybody just wants to get there.
Sorry.
Chapter 18.
So 5 and 6 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So here we see that, you know, for one, Moses, God understands that Moses needs to take the elders with him. Because, you know, there's already some contention with him. Now you need to take the people that are actually the heads of the different tribes and all that, the elders, with them so that they will follow. They'll stay in line with what he's wanting to do here. Because they're already starting ready to just disband and fall away. But what does he tell him? Where does he say he's going to be at?
So he'll be before him at the rock.
Now, I'm not a genius about this place or an expert about it, whatever. Never been there. But I'm pretty certain there's a lot of rocks. And there's a lot of places there in that Mount Horeb. I mean, there's not...
the rock.
There's not a specific mountain that he's talking about there. It's more of an area, Mount Sinai, in that area there. So, you know, nobody can go to it today and point to it and say, there's the rock, there's the mountain. But, how, you know, Moses is just going to go find a rock. He says, go before them to the rock and I'll be there. And once again, this is the same area where Moses, when it all started out, Moses is seeing the burning bush. Relatively same area where he's at now. Of course, nobody knows the exact spots of it, but you're still talking about Mount Sinai area. So he goes to him, he's just going to find a rock out in the middle of nowhere. Well, God's going to make it evident to him. So I don't know if it's like the cloud stopped above this rock or what it might have been, but you know, it wasn't just like there was one rock out there and that's the one you're going to find. You know, once again, he said, you know, he's in a difficult situation and a leader that's under attack like he was, he can easily just shy away from his responsibilities. That's not the way we should be. You know, as a father, you know, wait till your kids get old enough to talk back. You know, do you just shy away from it and allow them to rule the roost?
Then you take the staff and you strike them.
That's exactly the answer I was looking for. Thank you.
I like mine out of their eyes.
But no, you can't shy away from your responsibilities. And here you see, you know, Moses went to God and he said, they're about to stone me. And God says, go and do as I say. So he does. And he takes the rod, which once again, the rod, you know, he kind of finds comfort. You can see him find comfort in the rod because he's, you know, every time God has told him to do something, take the rod, stretch it out, you know, touch the Nile, do all these things, and the rod has been there, part of almost like a symbol of God's presence with him, a symbol of strength. You know, it says Moses couldn't pick up that rod without remembering the power of God and the confidence he received by picking up the rod was a confidence in God and not in himself. Matthew 16, verse 18, and he talks about, go to this rock. This is the first thing that popped in my mind. I think it's in my Bible. Yeah, there it is. And he says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against you." That's the first thing that popped in my mind, is that, you know, this rock that he's looking at here, he's going to go strike it, and he's going to provide water. What is that rock?
Christ.
That rock is Christ. You know, this confession here of Peter, that is the rock that they're going to, that God's going to build his church upon. You know, it's that foundation. It's Jesus Christ there. That's what we're looking at here. You know, Jesus is the one that gives us the flow of water, the eternal water. Water will come out of it, you know, if you do as I say. So we're going to see that.
Yeah, and if anyone wonder where you get that at, that's from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, where it says there in 1 Corinthians,
right,
that rock was Christ Jesus.
Yes. 1 Corinthians 10, verse, or chapter 10, is where that chapter talks about it. Trying to get down to 7 here so we can get to where Matt's point was. Moses names the place as a rebuke to the children of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" That is a very stupid statement, as Matt was saying and as Sarah was hinting at. Because not only do you have the manna, But how are they being led every day and every night?
Pillar of cloud, pillar of fire.
Right. I mean, they're being led by God. They should know this, that he's among them. He's never left. The cloud and the fire has not left them the whole time. So even though they're getting the blessings that they've overlooked now, his presence has been known the whole time. You know, it's not gone away. One of the things that I was reading said, you know, this would be equivalent to going in the kitchen and mom's in there cooking dinner and you say, you know, are we going to have any dinner tonight? While she's cooking dinner. Or you go up to a runner who's in the middle of a race and you say, do you intend to run in this race? In the middle of the race. It's a slap in the face to the person that is in that situation. So here you've got them just completely slapping God right in the face. You know, is he among us or not? You know he's there. They see it. They have the evidence. They have the miraculous things that are happening for them, the manna every day. But once again, they forget all those things. And so he called the name of it Mara, and I've been lost my place.
Masa and Meribah.
Huh?
Masa and Meribah.
Meribah and Masa, yes. Did I say that wrong the first time? Masa and Meribah. And these two things basically, you know, when you have Masa and Meribah, Masa is basically a testing, a trial, or a temptation, is how that is basically translated. And Meribah is protest, contention, quarrel, strife. So he basically names this place, you know, this is what you guys did here, this is what we're going to call it, this mountain. So kind of a smack in their face, but in Deuteronomy is where you see those. You know, it says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massa. And Deuteronomy 33 and 8, your Holy One whom you tested at Massa and with whom you contend at the waters of Meribah. So he, you know, names it after them, after their actions there at that place. You know, and once again, they tempted the Lord, saying, is he not here with us? And as Matt said, you know, it's obvious that he is with them there the whole time.
Yeah, yeah. Well, what I'm thinking about is we're quick to complain about what they're complaining about. But we're the same way, you know. I mean, when we get ready to come to church, I remember when our kids was there, it was a battle to get them ready, to get them in the car, to get them here to church. They got the same thing. When that cloud goes moving, those people out in the wilderness has got to get their kids, their wife, everybody packed up, their tents ready, and go to moving right then. I mean, our hardships is nothing to what hardships those people were going through.
Yeah, they're moving quite a bit of distance here. We're in the desert.
Yeah.
And not only that, a lot of the people that are in this may have already known these routes portrayed and everything else that had happened. They're not exactly following along those routes either. They're going into the wilderness of places, and they're going into spots they may not have been before. It doesn't even make sense, their path they're taking.
Several people have commented, alluding to the fact that when you have children, our nature is to love them and give them what they want. But sometimes you can't give them what they want because they need to learn a lesson about it. And I keep thinking about Jesus' temptation when he's tempted with bread. And this, where you said that Masa means tempted or tested, it's almost like God's loving kindness is, he just wants to give them the basic necessities of life, the water and the food that they need. But, like Travis said, they have to learn to trust him. So they can't. He can't just, out of his loving kindness, say, "Okay, I'll give you as much water as you want. Just be quiet." You know, there has to be a lesson in it, so they'll work towards this progression of trusting him.
And you know, another thing about them complaining, you know, they were told they were going to be taken out of here to the promised land, you know, to worship God. And so far, they've been to every place that doesn't have water or any food.
I think it's a little different. I don't think God tempts us. I think the devil is the one doing the tempting here. And God is doing the supplying for them and everything. I think all our temptations for sin and everything, and these people here being tempted, the temptation was coming from the devil, in my opinion. And God is doing the supplying. That's just...
Yeah, and And I think I might hit on this last class too. There's a difference between testing and tempting here. You know, God was testing them in their reliance upon Him, their faith in Him to provide what they needed. You know, a temptation would have been, you know, like the devil did to Jesus with, you know, hey, here's a way out if you do this. Or, you know, he was trying to provide them a different way. God is just seeing if they're going to follow His commandments at this point. So I think there's a difference between the testing and the temptation that we see. Once again, the living water Jesus spoke about was the Holy Spirit. In John 7:39, it says, but this He spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in Him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This going back to, you know, a verse before that, or 37, it says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. There's all kinds of correlations with what's going on here with this water coming out of the rock and Jesus being the rock. You know, you can even look at, you know, Jesus on the cross and the water and the blood that flowed from His side, you know, whenever He was, you know, piercing with the Spear. You see all these things happening. It starts with this rock. And, you know, He said in 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 4 there, you see where it said that Jesus was that rock. Jesus was struck with Moses' rod, the curse of the law, and from Him flowed water to satisfy our spiritual thirst, as the old hymn says. I don't know this hymn. Maybe some of y'all know this old one. It says, let the water and the blood from thy riven side, which flowed, be of sin the double cure. Save me from its wrath and power. Anybody know that song?
Yeah, you know
you
that
have
song.
To sing it.
No. It's right there.
And here's your song.
We've sung that before.
For sure. I don't know, but I saw that. It was pretty neat. Now, the second part of this, we go straight from them relying on God at this point, or seeing what God has done for them with the water coming from the rock, to the next part of chapter 17. It's like kind of odd that this is mashed together here, but, you know, one commentator even suggested that maybe this wasn't even in the timeline was off on this, and they just put it together for whatever reason. But I don't think that might be. I think it's more or less this is just what happened in order here with Moses and them. We see that Amalek battles Israel. Now, the thing about, when you keep in mind with the Amalekites, they're descendants of Amalek, which is a descendant of who? Esau. And then Esau had a battle with who? Or was always in his contention with who? Jacob.
Israel.
So here we go again. You know, it's coming back around. The thing about this battle that happens here, you know, what does he say about how they attack them?
Snuck up on them
from the rear. You know, this is about as cowardly way of doing it as possible. This is a southern part, and Mount Sinai is about as southern part as you'll see the Amalekites coming. They're more up toward the northern part of the peninsula there. So they've come down to this area, snuck up behind them, whether they found out through, you know, the trade routes or whatever, that Israel's coming this way, whatever it may be, they snuck up from behind them here. It says, now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim, and Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand up on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held his hands that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now there's two people that are introduced here that we haven't heard about yet. The first one being Joshua. And it's one of the reasons that the timeline was questioned in here was this somebody being a young man, but then you look 40 years later, he's still a young man when he takes over for Moses. But how old was Moses at the time?
120.
So even if, let's say, you know, he's 30 years old at this time here, 40 years later he'd be 70, so he'd still, to a 120-year-old, be a young man, right? So I don't think you can really use that timeline to figure out exactly how old he is or where this actually happened at. But we see Joshua being introduced. Who's the second one we see being introduced here?
Her.
Her.
Okay, her, there's a couple of different theories on it. You know, is he the son of Miriam or the husband of Miriam? Yeah, but I think it's more likely that he's the son of Miriam, which is Moses' sister, correct? Mm-hmm. So we see those two being introduced. Once again, you know, Moses says, I'm going to go up here on this hill. We don't know what hill this is, where they're fighting at or anything. And I'm going to take the staff with me and I'm going to hold it up. This is a time we see Moses acting without any indication that God told him to do this. Now, whether or not he just omitted that, I don't know. But we see him just saying, all right, I'm going to go up there and stand on this hill and hold the rod up. I would have to guess that at some point God told him that this is what he's going to do. Because how else would you know that that's what you need to do? But it doesn't tell us that, so I don't know. But he came and fought. Amalek came and fought with Israel. It was an unprovoked attack by Amalek against Israel. And then you see Joshua lead the army into battle. Now, one thing about the Amalekites is they were known to be soldiers. Okay, they trained their camels, which were can run up to like 45 mile an hour. They can carry the supplies and stuff a lot better than the horses could in the desert like this. So they're coming to attack them from the rear. These guys are coming out of Egypt, possibly not a lot of weapons on them. You know, it could have taken some of the swords and stuff with them when they left. You know, said they took things from their neighbors and all that from the Egyptians. There's not any indication that they had swords or anything. But now you've got a legit army of the Amalekites coming up from the rear and sneak attacking the Israelites, who may or may not even have what they needed to battle. So what does that tell you about the whole situation of Moses raising the staff, lowering the staff, Israelites prevailing, getting beat?
More than coincidence.
Yeah, it wasn't anything the Israelites were doing, that's for sure. They weren't prepared for it. They weren't soldiers. I mean, did Moses tell them, hey, go get the army together, get them out there. You know, go get the 2nd Brigade together, and we're going to go, the Green Berets, we're going to come in on these guys. No, he didn't see that. He said, go get some men. You know, preferably somebody between 30 and 50. That's kind of what you would expect an army to be. So you got 2 million people there, you can go find me some men, go fight these guys. Moses has complete confidence in what God's going to do here. So I think it's just maybe a little bit of, hey guys, watch what I'm doing here. It reminded me of the old cartoons of the, was it Bugs Bunny or?
Yes. With Leopold? Yes.
Glove up and yell.
Sad, I knew exactly where you were going with that.
That's what came to mind. You're like, we're winning! No, you're not.
We're winning!
No, but when he raises his arms up, you know, we say it all the time, help us lift their hands up in this as we pray. You know, we talk about the elders, help us lift their hands up. This was kind of a tradition no different than what we do when we bow our heads to pray. You know, some people kneel to pray. They raise their hands to God to pray. What that also symbolized with holding the staff above his head is the power of God over Israel and God being the head figure of this. That staff representing God being their power. Whenever they put him down, they let down their guard. God says, I'm not going to protect you. I'm not going to fight for you at this point. You need me. So there's 2 things you see here. One, they've got to recognize the power of God. That's him holding his hands above his head. And 2 is the power of prayer, right? What does the New Testament tell us about prayer? Exactly. The power of prayer here, what Moses is doing, you know, him holding his hands above his head and recognizing God as being the one that's in charge at this point is how they're winning the battle. And when I start thinking about that, what are we supposed to do every day? Hold God up. Praise God with everything we do. And that's part of the battle right there, right? No matter what the battle is, you can win with God. You may not get the results you want, but you can win the battle with God, especially if you put him at the forefront and trust in him.
I just want to say, you know, Moses had to have an action for this to happen. Moses quit holding his hands up, the Amalekites took over. And, you know, I mean, it was a sneaky, you know, dirty move from the Amalekites, because you know who's in the back of the crowd when this 2 million plus people are moving through the deserts, the old and the crippled and, you know, the slower the people. And so, and it doesn't say here that anybody lost their lives except for the Amalekites. And so, I mean, but Moses had to physically hold his hands up as an action. He had to do something. I mean, it wasn't a lot. He didn't go down there and physically, you know, fight or slay an Amalekite, but he had to do something, which is, you know, as Christians, we have to have actions in our lives in order for us to receive a reward.
Yeah. I thought about doing this today. I totally forgot about it, or else I would have. That's why I had Nate sit up here with a broom handle above his head and started the class and just see how long he could make it.
That's entertaining.
47.
Huh? 47
right
hit the ceiling.
But if you've ever had to hold your hand up, you know, some of y'all in class here wait for me to call on you, might, you know, nobody can physically hold their arm up long enough for this to happen. We see that he had to rely upon the rest of the people there, or not the rest of the people, we all his right and left hand there, you know, her and Aaron, to help him out. You know, and keep the staff above his head. He lets it down, they let him down, Israelite, the Israelites fell.
I think it's important, too, that at least it doesn't seem like it. People understood that wasn't Moses, but that, you know, they're not like, oh, you held it up, good one, thank you. It's, God did it, yeah. And Moses just did what he was supposed to do. So, I don't know. Sometimes we can, at least I can, kind of say, wow, I'm really doing good at this, and really I'm not doing anything compared to what I should be doing. So, I don't know. It's just interesting because I guess what I'm saying is you don't see, the following verses talk about how the Lord did this and how, and then Moses built an altar and named it "The Lord is my banner." And say, I am the strong holder of the hands, or anything like that. You know, it's all the Lord. So.
And going back to what you're saying, a lot of these things that are happening, like, you know, the manna is something that they say, what is this? Well, the reason they say, what is this, is because God provided them something that they couldn't provide for themselves at that point, so they could have some kind of excuse as to why it's there. This had to come from somewhere else. You know, him raising his arms up with the staff, and then lowering them, you know, why is this happening? Well, because God's, you know, showing his power here.
I think this comes to a real important point that's happened all up to this point is the promise made to Abraham and the promise made to Isaac and the promise that was made to Jacob who become Israel, because the Amalekites was also descendants of Isaac through Esau, that was his grandson, through a concubine. But it's important that where God made a promise originally to Abraham, then he made the same promise to Isaac, and then he made the same promise to Jacob, because here it's showing he's with Jacob's descendants and he's not with Esau's descendants.
Once again, it was nothing that anybody could do on their own. You know, there wasn't an army that was taking care of this. It was God that was giving them the victory at this point. It was an unprovoked, despicable attack how they did it.
I just think it's interesting. I don't know if everyone else has made this connection, but this is the same Amalekites that Saul failed to defeat, and that's what cost him the kingship. So I think that's interesting because this seems to be the first, it's not the first occurrence of the name, but it seems to be the first battle between the Israelites and the Amalekites. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, we know how it goes with Saul. So.
Yeah. Going on with that same thing about held his hands up, this phrase describes the Israelites' posture of prayer, you know, holding their hands up the whole time. You know, we can't stop believing in the power of prayer. If we do, then we'll fail. As we kept seeing with the Israelites here, when he'd lower his hands, they would stop prevailing, and the Amalekites would start prevailing. And going back to Moses' earlier days, you know, he knew, or he thought the only way to win a battle was to fight. So now Moses is letting Joshua fight while he did more important work. What work was that?
Praying to God told him to do.
Praying for the victory. You know, I mean, that when you start seeing elders of the church, is there a reason why they should be elders? Men that have been taken up? You know, because there's a lot of times
Or Johnny, I'm sure you, back in your younger day, a situation come up, you might have rather just fight about it instead of sit down and pray about it. But you know, you get to a certain spot and you need to be a leader. Now you know, all right, there's time, there's a different way, there's a better way, there's God's way of handling a situation. You know, it's to go to God in prayer and use Him as our leader. I heard that.
This is being recorded.
Yeah. It says, Moses' hands are strengthened in prayer. But Moses' hands became very heavy, so they took a stone and put under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, one on the other. And his hands were steady until it was going down to the sun, so Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. You know, prayer sometimes is sweet and easy. You know, those days are the times when it's easy to go to God in prayer. You don't have a problem with it. The times when it's hard is when your hands are heavy. You know, there's times when you don't feel like going to God in prayer. You may forget it. How many times have you gone in our prayer class, Brian, we brought up the fact, you know, there's times we might go a day or two without praying and realize, you know, I haven't prayed. If you're raising your hand, well, you bought something back there. But, you know, that power of prayer that we talked about in the class back here, you know, and the situation with Brad right now, Brad taught that class, and he told us about his struggles and his prayers. And, you know, now we see that he's got even more struggles with it. But, you know, the power of our prayers for them is uplifting. Right now, Renee is teaching that class with my son in it over there, or teaching a class with my son, and Kate says a prayer and prays for them. And, you know, she has said to him how much that means to her, lifting her up in those prayers for what's going on in her life. The power of prayer, just the thought of you praying for me or praying for a situation is enough to help out and to win that battle. You might not win the war. You know, there's a difference between winning the battle and winning the war, right, John?
Yeah.
I mean, you might win the battle on some of these things, and, you know, that's what praying for other people as a congregation can help out.
We won all the battles over there, but we lost the war.
Yeah. And that's kind of a hard thing to understand sometimes when it comes to, you know, that this still happened to this person, or this didn't turn out the way we wanted it to. Maybe part of the battle that you were supposed to be praying for and helping them win wasn't the total war that you saw lost in the end. But Aaron and Hur supported his hands. Going on from that, his hands were steady until going down to the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people at the edge of the sword. Because of this work of prayer, Israel was victorious over Amalek. We left no other option to say that Moses, Aaron, and Hur did not do the work in prayer, Israel would have been defeated. You know, if they hadn't done what they did, easily would have been defeated. If there wasn't somebody there to help him out at his time of need, holding his arms up, what would have happened? You know, that's where you see you can't just have the leader. It takes everybody involved to make sure that the work of God gets done. You know, we can't just sit back and say, well, you know, we're going to wait for, you know, Curtis to teach everybody around here about the gospel and make sure everybody understands it.
There's also a way of kind of building morale, too. I mean, we talked about this. I mean, you know, great leaders don't push their people. They lead their people, and Moses has also been doing that. But bring in Joshua and Hur to a team effort. I mean, it was an excellent morale boost for them to know that, you know, hey, just a few verses ago, they're asking, is God even here? You know, and this is a pure, I mean, it's a smack in the face. Yeah, here I am. You know, so.
Yeah, now they have no question whether or not he's there because, with him we win, without him we lose.
Yeah, there's a lot of contrast between the story of the water coming out of the rock and then this. And I think Ryan was kind of getting to what I was thinking about, that it's almost like Moses takes charge here. Moses knew they didn't have water. He didn't take charge in that situation. He knew they didn't have food. He didn't take charge in that situation. But here, when the threat is so imminent, he steps up and takes charge. And it's almost like a progression in his leadership as well.
Yeah. You know, it's a far cry from where he was in this area before when they started out in Exodus. And he's shying away from it, saying, why me? Who am I? Now he's got the staff and he's standing up on the hill, you know, defeating the Amalekites. You know, he's come a long way in his understanding of what God wants him to do and the fact of what he can do with God.
we'll finish up real quick. I think we're about to run out of time. It says, the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, in the book, and recount it in the hearing of Joshua. That